We are thrilled that you joined us today. The message you're about to hear is filled with the life-changing power of God's Word. We would love for you to share with us how God has impacted your life through this message. Visit us at riverrochester.com or attend any of our services at the River Church in Brockport, New York. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope that you enjoy today's message.
Tonight, we're going to continue in our series that we've been teaching on Wednesday nights, picking up in the Gospel according to Luke. Luke wrote this. He was not one of the 12 disciples, despite common opinion. You ask somebody who the 12 disciples were, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You know, of course, no, Luke was a physician. He was actually one of Paul's disciples. Just giving you guys filler information while you're turning to Luke. It's also not part of my sermon. Now, we're going to go to chapter 13, and if you were here last week, you might be wondering, well, what happened to chapter 12? Executive decision, I decided to skip it. We might come back to it later. We've been in this series on Luke for a little while, and I'm like looking at, well, man, Luke just keeps going and going and going, so let's maybe just start picking through some of the main points, and then have to find another book to get into. But Luke's been good, amen? He's a good doctor. All right, Luke chapter 13, let's read verses 1 through 5. I apologize. I'm going to read it in this version. This is my New Living Translation. Let me turn there real quick. I think I saved the page. Yeah. Luke chapter 13, verse 1. About this time, Jesus was informed that Pilate had murdered some people from Galilee as they were offering sacrifices at the temple. Do you think those Galileans were worse sinners than all the other people from Galilee? Jesus asked. Is that why they suffered? Not at all, and you will perish too unless you repent for your sins and turn to God. And what about the 18 people who died when the Tower of Siloam fell on them? Were they the worst sinners in Jerusalem? No, and I tell you again that unless you repent, you will perish too. Tonight, I want to talk a little bit about sin, repentance, and perishing, and all of this good stuff that Jesus is talking about here. I don't know if they actually published the news back then, like had like an article going around or something, you know, camel delivery, whatever. But these verses right here kind of remind me of a modern day news. I mean, you turn on the news and what do you find on there? Well, I mean, a bunch of people died over here, a bunch of wicked sinners died over there, and then a tower fell on people over here and killed 18 people. I mean, like, this is Jesus basically talking about the news, which brings out the point that, I mean, like, even though these people brought it up, I mean, they brought up the thing about the Galileans, but Jesus also brought up then to them about the Tower of Siloam. Jesus knew what was going on. He was relevant to his time. So there is an element of course, relating to people with what's going on. I tend to be totally irrelevant. Maybe I should, you know, start paying more attention to what's going on in the news, but I tend to just kind of zone in on this. And I get more out of this than I do getting out of the news. Some people watch the news, and they're always depressed because they just watch the news. If you watch the news all day long, regardless of it's Fox, CNN, any of them, you end up depressed. You end up just thinking that we're all just about to die and go into oblivion. But that's what learning to walk in victory is all about. So Jesus here, he says, do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered such things? And here's something that you notice about people. When people begin to suffer, they think that there is automatically sin that is causing the suffering. And Jesus says, well, do you think that because Pilate killed these people, or that because the Tower of Siloam fell on these 18 people, that they were just the worst sinners, and that, you know, that's why this happened to them? What does Jesus say? Anyone? No, he says no, right? He says absolutely not. He says it wasn't because they were sinners that this happened. Life sometimes happens. Sometimes you're having a good day and then the Tower of Siloam falls on you, right? Sometimes you're having, you know, everything's just going great and then the Tower of Siloam fell on your mother-in-law. You know, I mean, like, and you know, I mean, sometimes situations happen. Bad things can happen. Sometimes the guy that's in charge of your region decides, hey, I want to go to the temple and kill a bunch of people. And that's what Jesus was addressing here, these bad situations that happen. And when this kind of stuff happens, people, Christians, I notice, tend to think, well, that person must have been a really bad sinner. Or sometimes you even hear this, well, that region is under judgment from God. I remember Hurricane Katrina, you know, New Orleans, Mardi Gras, they were all being Mardi Gras, and that New Orleans was such an evil city that when Hurricane Katrina happened, all the Christians, you know, the prophets with their wet underwear start, you know, prophesying that, well, this is God judging, huh? Oh, I mean, the wet underwear comment had nothing to do with it, but sometimes I just pick on them because most people, let me tell you this. If you ever walk up to somebody and they say, hey, I'm prophet so-and-so, just prepare yourself for one of the weirdest conversations of your life. You know, I think back in Bible times, it was probably a little different where, like, you know, when someone said that they were a prophet, that they actually were. And I'm not saying that there aren't actual prophets today, but they generally aren't the ones going around declaring that I'm a prophet or an apostle. Hey, I'm apostle so-and-so. Great. Well, how many churches have you established? Oh, I actually haven't established any churches. Well, I mean, like, they have no clue what they're talking about. So, you know, I mean, I like picking on people that call themselves prophets. That's why I said prophets with all their wet on underwear. You know, even here recently, I got invited to, you know, all the prophets in Rochester, they get together and they discuss what's going on, and they wanted me to come. You know, I mean, no, I got better things to do. Now you distracted me. Right, so the prophets were based, you know, and the Christians and stuff. This is God judging New Orleans because of Mardi Gras and because of all the sin. And, like, you know, this tends to be the case that whenever some sort of tragedy happens, that people like to blame God for sending judgment on people. God has reserved judgment for the end of the world, but right now we are under what's called the age of grace. God is not going around sending storms. He's not going around sending earthquakes. He's not going around knocking towers over on 18 people. It's not God judging people. And it's not because, as Jesus even stated right there, because of those people being the worst sinners in town. Does that mean that sin is never an issue in someone's life that could cause problems? No. The Bible actually talks a lot about that. That if you live in sin, these curses will come upon you. So as a born-again believer, if you continually live in sin, you can expect there will be certain results that will happen from that. So I'm not condoning sin. But as Christians, it's not our job to go around and look at other people's business and be like, hey, I noticed, you know, you're dealing with some stuff, so obviously you're into some sort of sin. You know, Christians like to get in other people's business. If you're getting into other people's business, if you're a busybody, you need to get right with God. You know what? Maybe you're the one that needs to repent. Amen? You shouldn't. You know what? What does the Bible say in Corinthians about love? Love keeps no record of wrong. What are you doing going around keeping a record of everybody's wrongs? And I don't know who this is for tonight. I'm not picking on anyone in particular. But If the cat's fur is getting the rub the wrong way, let the cat turn around, right? If that's for you, just decide, well, that's something that I need to work on. But you shouldn't look at somebody's sin and then decide to judge them for that. You know, Christians, we're at different levels. How many of you have been saved within the last, say, 6 months? Anyone? Anyone got saved in the last 6 months? All right, we got one. How about the last year? Anybody? All right, how about last 2 years? A couple more. Last 3 years? 5 years? 10 years? Man, we got some old saints in here. All right, anyway. But you see, my point is that people are at different points in their Christian walk. Some of you, 6 months. Some of you, 10 years. So how can I think that it's okay for me to look at somebody else's lifestyle and what they're doing, and then be like, well, they need to get their act together, and I'm going to start judging them, and I'm going to start talking about them. And you know what? The best thing that you can do for somebody, if you see that they're at fault, pray for them. Don't talk about them to somebody else. Amen? It's not your job to go around talking to everybody about who's messing up. So when we see bad situations happen, when stuff takes place, tragedies happen, don't always just think that this is, you know, God judging them, or that this is because of their sin or their wrong lifestyle that these things are happening. Maybe it had to do with poor architecture of the Tower of Siloam that caused it to fall. Maybe the building was just old. Maybe it had nothing to do with those 18 people that were standing around it that died. But we tend to think the other way around. We tend to think that, well, you know, they clearly were dealing with some sort of problems in their life. Now, I tend to think this, because Romans chapter 8, and I believe it's verse 12 or 14, says, those that are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. So I think that as you mature in Christ, and as you mature in your relationship with the Holy Spirit, that you begin to hear and begin to be led by the Holy Spirit. And so maybe you're standing by the Tower of Siloam one day. I mean, not anymore. I guess unless they rebuilt it. I don't know. I haven't been over there since I was 2 weeks old in Jerusalem. It's where I was born. So I didn't get to check. But, I mean, if it was there, I believe that if you're a Spirit-filled Christian, that the Holy Spirit can warn you, that you'll just have this just feeling right here, I shouldn't be here, and that the Lord can lead you and guide you and take you out of that situation. And I think that, and the truth of the matter is, unfortunately, for the sinner, for the unbeliever, they actually don't have that connection with God. They don't have that connection with the Holy Spirit. So they're not going to be led by that. So in a sense, by them living a worldly lifestyle and living outside of the relationship with God, it actually puts them at a disadvantage. And even a lot of Christians are totally oblivious to the leading of the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to go into the whole testimony of how we got into this building in our first year of just starting the ministry, but it was because I was praying as I was driving down the road, and I just felt, pull into this parking lot. Took down the church information. There was already a church here, but within a matter of like a month or so, we were in this place because that church that was meeting here, they had to, I shouldn't even call them a church, right? Wouldn't you agree with me that the church is the body of Christ, people that actually believe in Jesus? So if you're saying that it doesn't matter what you believe in, all paths lead to heaven, that it's fair enough to say that that is not the church? So, I mean, so that's who was meeting here, people that just believe a bunch of garbage. And so I'm actually thankful that their numbers dwindled down and got out of here, and then we were able to move in here. But it was because I was praying in the Holy Spirit. It didn't make sense to my mind to pull into the parking lot, but the Lord knew what He was doing, and we needed a place to be, and we were in this, yoga room, wasn't it? Yoga balls, knocking the ceiling tiles out every Sunday that we had to set up the chairs in there. It wasn't fun, so the Lord had something better for us, and the Lord leads you and guides you. Now he says here, I tell you, no, or as he answers this or asks this question, is it because that they were the worst sinners that they suffered these things? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Unless you repent, you will likewise perish. Now, on a Wednesday night, in a church like this, you could probably assume that most people here are believers. But tonight, I just felt to go on this line of dealing with repentance, of dealing with sin, of dealing with the case that maybe not everyone here has given their heart yet to Jesus. I mean, it's impossible to really know what somebody has done in their heart. You may attend this church for years and years and years, or have attended other churches for years and years and years, but that does not make you a Christian. A Christian, even here, he said that unless you repent, you will likewise perish. A Christian's lifestyle is marked by repentance. You know, when you mess up, when you do something wrong, when you can feel conviction that you, oh, I shouldn't have done that, you repent. You say, God, forgive me. I said that. I did that. I should not have done that. I should not have said that. Please forgive me. Many Christians, they have their conscience seared to the voice of the Holy Spirit, and they actually aren't led anymore by the Holy Spirit because they lack repentance in their life. They lack asking God to forgive them for their sin. They actually become callous to the voice of the Holy Spirit because they refuse to deal with certain issues and they stop asking God to forgive them when they mess up. When you mess up, you pray and you ask God specifically. You know what you did? You mention it. Lord, I called my wife a snaggletooth old lady. Please forgive me for saying that to her. And then you go and you repent to your wife. I'm not talking about me. I wouldn't ever do that. But when you do something wrong, you repent for it. And you do that right away. Because I'm not saying that we're all perfect and we never do something wrong, but when you commit a sin, when you do something wrong, I mean, you repent right away and you get right with God. Now, turn with me briefly to Acts chapter 26. Let's read verse 18, because this is Paul this is Jesus' commission to Paul. Jesus, when he spoke, and he's giving an account of this to King Agrippa at this point. And this is Jesus' words that he spoke to Paul after his conversion. And this is what he tells him to do. This is his commission to go to the Gentiles and do this. In verse 18, Acts 26 and verse 18, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. That is a loaded verse. There is so much stuff in here. Let's go through it as quick as we can. It says, first, that Paul was called to open their eyes. When you live in the world, your eyes, your spiritual eyes, are not open. That's why you don't see clearly what Jesus did for you. When someone says, hey, Jesus died for you, it doesn't compute. It doesn't make any sense. And you see everything through a worldly perspective. But how many of you know, how many of you could testify that the moment that you got saved and you gave your life to Jesus, you began to see everything differently? You began to see the situations, the way that people treat you, the way that everything that's going on around you, your eyes, your spiritual eyes were open, and now you can clearly see what is taking place. And this is what Jesus called Paul to do, to go to preach to these Gentiles, and that when they give their lives to Jesus, when they give their lives to him, that their eyes would be open in order for them to turn from darkness to light. You see, they're in the darkness and they need their eyes open so that they can see the light. They need someone to tell them about Jesus, who is the light. They need someone to show them Jesus. We are the light of the world. Jesus said, you are the light of the world. So we need to reveal Jesus to people through our lives and through our words. And from the power of Satan to God. I find this phrase interesting. So that they can turn from the darkness to light, and so you could say that they turn from the power of Satan to God. I don't remember if it was this past Sunday or the week or the Wednesday before it, but I was talking about how people are blinded and they're under the power of Satan, and there's this spiritual world taking place all around us that many times we don't seem to recognize or acknowledge or really understand what is taking place. But there is actually a spiritual world. There's angels, there's demons, there's all of this stuff that's in the world around us. And it says here that they would turn from the power of Satan to God. Does it say that Satan has no power? No, Satan actually has power. And many people are bound by the power of Satan. In fact, if you really interpret this scripture and see what it's talking about, it's saying that people that are living out there in the world that haven't given their hearts yet to Jesus, he's saying that they're living under the power of Satan. So maybe you have someone that you're believing for that they need to get saved. Anybody? Anybody have someone? You need to realize that part of the reason that they're not saved is because they're under the power, the influence of Satan. We tend to think that, you know, people are just out there, you know, they're not bad people, and they're okay, and they're not, you don't really think of someone just because they're unsaved as being under the power of Satan. It's sad for me to say this, but I know some unbelievers that are actually more kind and gracious than believers. That sometimes they act more like Christians than confessed Christians do. It's sad to have to say that. So you wouldn't necessarily think that somebody like that is under the power of Satan. I mean, you go downtown Rochester and you see somebody like screaming at nobody and cussing and you know, having a fit. If you've been downtown Rochester sometimes, I've been there, I've seen that, you know. You see, well, that person is under the power of Satan, right? It doesn't really take much thought process to go into that. You're just like, that person clearly is under the power of Satan. They need Jesus. Anybody ever thought that before? Is that just me? That person, that dude, that lady, they need Jesus. But what about just some sweet old lady that is actually a really nice person? She's actually maybe generous, kind, loving, but they don't believe in Jesus. You don't tend to think, well, that person is under the power of Satan. At least, I should say, I don't tend to think that way. I think, well, they just haven't come to Jesus yet. But when you read this verse, it says that okay, let's go back to verse 17. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you. So here it is. Jesus is sending Paul to the Gentiles to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. So it's fair to assume that people that are out in the world are under the power of Satan. Now, I can't get ahead of myself. I want to talk about how we have power over Satan, and I'm going to get there. But maybe some of you that you've been believing God for some of your loved ones to get saved, maybe you need to start taking authority over the power of Satan on their life. And you say, Satan, I bind you in the name of Jesus. I command your assignment for my husband, for my wife, for my boss, for my brother, for my sister, for my mother, for my male lady, for whoever it is that you're believing. Look, I mean, if you know the male ladies that I know, I mean, sometimes you question, like, I mean, that one, she's under the power of Satan. Postal workers, you know what I mean? No one goes to the post office for a good time, right? You know that the whole post office is under the power of Satan. All right, look, if there's any male people here tonight, I'm just joking around. But, kind of, because they are pretty cranky most of the time. My aunt used to be a postal worker, and she's the only sweet postal worker I know. But so, maybe you need to pray about your spouse, about your loved one, about the person that you're believing for, like they are blind to the light, like they are under the power of Satan. You know, I was listening to a sermon about, and they were quoting Smith Wigglesworth, and he was saying, I mean, if you know Smith Wigglesworth, well, let's say if you don't know Smith Wigglesworth, profound healing, powerful ministry, like one of the most ridiculous men of God that you can read about, just had crazy faith. He said that the problem with many believers when it comes to praying for their own family or their own children, and he was talking in regards to healing, is that they pray for their children with, I guess what you would say, like, kind of like kindness or emotion or compassion. And I realize I do the same thing. You know, I mean, if I'm praying for, you know, if someone were to come in here and they were to tell me, you know, I have this sickness, this illness that I'm dealing with, I say, in the name of Jesus Christ, I command this sickness to be broken off of you. I command you, devil, to take your foul hands off this person. You know, and you, not that you're doing it just to put on a show, but you're actually speaking in authority and telling that attack to be broken off the life, right? And many times they get set free and they get healed and it happens. But then you go and you pray for your child. Lord bless sweet baby Zara with good dreams tonight and health, that she be healthy in the morning. I come against the attack of sickness on her body. Amen, Zara, you're so sweet. You know, I realized that I was doing that. And so when you're praying for a family member, just because they're this loved one that you love doesn't mean that you can lighten up on your prayer. Go to praying that for that person like they need the power of Satan broken off of them. You're praying for your unsaved loved one, and maybe it's because you're just, Lord, I just pray that you send somebody to save them. Send somebody to give them a hug and tell them that Jesus loves them. You know, maybe you need to say, Satan, I command your assignment to be broken off of my wife, to be broken off of my husband. In Jesus' name, I command them to come into the kingdom of heaven, into the kingdom of light. I rebuke this spiritual blindness off of their life. I command them to see the light of the gospel in Jesus' name. You know what I mean? I mean, maybe you should pray with some authority over your loved one as if their soul depended on it. If that doesn't get answered, that they're going to hell. Maybe you should pray like that unsaved person is going to hell. Think about that. I mean, powerful theology right there. Pray for an unbeliever as if they're going to hell. Because in reality, they are. And unless we do something about it. And I know sometimes family, they're the hardest ones to get saved. So maybe you should put some extra time in prayer for them. And maybe the reason that they're always so cold towards the gospel is because no one's ever really prayed and interceded for their soul to be saved. And maybe they've only ever been exposed to fake mumbo-jumbo, mamsy-pamsy Christianity. And they never actually met real Christians. And maybe they never will until you take authority over their life. Because it says that they need to come from the power of Satan. Begin to see unbelievers as people that are under the power of Satan, and it's our duty to preach the gospel so that they can see the light and see that power of Satan broken off of them. Amen? that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. You are sanctified by faith in Jesus. So the only way that you can be sanctified is through faith in Jesus. And when you do that, you receive an inheritance. An inheritance from Jesus. And how many of you know that's a good inheritance? Now turn with me in your Bibles back to Luke. And let's go to chapter 10 real quick. Because I want to talk to you again about this power and authority that you and I are called to walk in. Now, this is the 70 returning from their gospel mission where Jesus had sent them out and they were preaching. The 70, not the 12. So he was addressing. Everyone gets all religious people, they get caught up and they think that the 12 are the ones that had like all the power and stuff and no one else. But I mean, here he's talking to the 70. And so it says, behold, in verse 19, Luke 10:19, behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Now, most of the time, if you're like me, when you read that, as soon as you read the part where it says, trample on serpents and scorpions, that's where your mind kind of stops. I don't know if you're like me, but when I read that, like, I kind of like tune out the rest of the verse because I'm just thinking about like stomping on some scorpions or some some serpents. You know what I mean? Is it just me or is that? It's just me. My wife says it's just me. Well, I got one person disagreeing with you. The guy. I mean, he says, man, you got power to trample on scorpions. And I'm thinking, mash me a scorpion. You know what I mean? That's where my mind goes. So barefoot. All right. So for my sake, because he actually says, behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over. So let's just take out the first part and we'll pick up after the and, all right? Behold, I give you authority over all the power of the enemy. Does that help you? That helped me when I read it like that. Because you're not actually taking anything away. I mean, just the snakes and the scorpions. You still got that power too. But when I read it like this, behold, I give you authority over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. That helped me. I don't know if that helps anyone else here, but when I took out the snakes and the scorpions, it worked for me. And it didn't. I'm not detracting from what Jesus said. Behold, I give you authority over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. I mean, that if someone were to walk up and to me and tell me that, that would be the best thing I'd heard all day. That I have been given. All right, so hold on. Before I get going too far, someone's like, well, that authority was given to those guys, not to me. Let's just go to Matthew 28. Keep your finger back there in Luke 10, because, I mean, I'm not done with that one yet. But this is the Great Commission found in Matthew's gospel. We tend to read it in Mark chapter 16. But I like the way it says it here in verse 18 of Matthew chapter 28. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And this is where people stop because they think, yep, Jesus has all the authority and all the power, and he's the one that has it all. And me, I'm just a weak, lowly Christian that, you know, is just trying to hold on until Jesus comes back for us. But Jesus says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And then what does he say in the next two words? Go therefore. or go ye, depending on what translation you have. Go therefore. So Jesus says, I have been given all authority, and now I am transferring that to you. I have been given all authority, so now you go. And we know we're the body of Christ. So the body doesn't walk in any less authority than the head does. We have been given the authority over the power of the enemy. So the reason that many people are bound by Satan and they haven't yet turned to the gospel is because maybe nobody has taken authority over the devil, because that's what Jesus told Paul that you're to go do. You're to go to the Gentiles and take that, preach to them so that their blind eyes would be open to the light and that they would turn from the power of Satan to the power of God. And then Jesus says that we've been given authority over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. I mean, that I think I'm going to add that to my part two confession series. I have been given all authority, or I have been given authority over all the power of the enemy, and nothing can hurt me. That's a good one. That's one for the book. I have been given authority over all the power of the enemy, and nothing can hurt me. Now, do you live like that? Do you walk like that? Do you think like that? Do you act like that? Or do you walk around moping, complaining, griping, fussing? You don't have to answer that right now. I'm not trying to make anybody feel bad. I'm just asking, when you read this and you hear this, do you see yourself as a victor triumphing in life over any situation that comes? Do you see yourself as someone that when any situation, when anything tries to hurt you, when any, I mean, whether it's hurt physically, emotionally, anything that could hurt you, anything that could try to stop you, when any attack of the enemy, so many people tell you very clearly, well, the devil, he's been persecuting me all week long. He's been after me. You know, he's been after my family. He's causing all this trouble in my family. He's causing all this trouble in my life. I can relate to Job. You know, people always go back to Job and they talk about how the devil's persecuting him just like he did Job. Well, Job wasn't around when Jesus said, all authority, you have all authority over the power, or you have authority over all the power of the enemy. I bet if Job had known that, his situation would have been a little bit different. And don't get me started on Job, amen? I mean, you guys know that's one of those things I go off on, because everyone seems to love associating with Job. What? He's over here making comments at me. Oh, he gives and takes away, right. Everybody loves it. Everybody loves Job, because if you could just embrace Job, then you don't need faith to actually believe your way out of your circumstance, confess your way out of your circumstance, because you can just, well, you know, it happened to Job, so it's going to happen to me too. Let me ask you this again. Do you walk around, do you talk, do you act like Jesus has personally given you authority over all the power of the enemy? And do you walk around like nothing can hurt you? Or do you walk around broken, busted, disgusted, living in defeat, complaining about the trials of life? And look, I know circumstances happen. Bad things happen. The Tower of Siloam crushed 18 people. Remember? Stuff happens. 18 people died. That was 18 people. I mean, imagine all those other people that were affected. That was brothers, sisters, aunts, uncles, mothers. Like I said, I don't know if they had mailmen back there, but it could have been a mail lady. I don't know. But, you know, it's a bad circumstance for people all around that were related to those 18 people. Those 18 people died. Do you walk around like the Tower of Siloam just crushed your mother-in-law? Or do you walk around like God, like Jesus told you that you have been given authority over all the power of the enemy? So when the power of the enemy tries to come at you, you easily take authority over it in Jesus' name. How many times has it been at our house when sickness has tried to come in? And the temptation, it's always there to just go to the medicine cabinet, get some pills, and brace yourself for a couple days of illness. But I'm telling you, the times that I've decided to fight, the times that I've decided to say, no, this is an attack of the devil, and I will resist it in Jesus' name, it breaks. It has to break. Why? Because Jesus has given me authority over all the power of the enemy. I don't care what the attack of the enemy looks like in your life, Jesus has given you the authority over it. But just because you've been given the authority over something does not guarantee anything's going to change. This is where a lot of people miss it. This is where a lot of people miss it. Even you know, if they've been given the authority, they're not walking in the authority that they have been given. You still have to act on the authority that you have. You still have to command the devil to take his black, gnarly, grubby little paws off your life. Amen? Get your sickness off of me. Get your disease off of me. Get your depression off me. Get your anxiety off of me. I have not been given a spirit of fear, but I have been given that of power, love, and a sound mind. Now, I can't be the only person here to think that my sound mind has sometimes come in question, where like you just feel like, man, I just can't figure out what's going on. So what do I do in that situation? Do I just embrace confusion, embrace anxiety? I don't know what to do. Or do I let my spirit man rise up and say, no, I've been given authority over the enemy. I haven't been given a spirit of fear. I have a spirit of power, I have a spirit of love, and I have a sound mind. And I thank you that I have the mind of Christ. I thank you that I have wisdom for today. And you start just thanking God for all of His promises. You start thanking Him for the things that He's given you from His Word. And you begin to walk out that authority that you've been given. You begin to demand the devil to take his hands off your life. I'm telling you, there's people here tonight that you need to pray for your loved ones like Satan has them bound. What if I told you right now, you know, I know for a fact that Satan has your loved one. You would be like, oh my goodness, I'm going to pray that Satan's hands right off of my spouse, off of my child, off of my parents. I'm going to command Satan to get out of my life and off of my family's life. But the reason we don't really think like that is because they're our loved ones, and most of the time they're probably okay. They're probably nice. They're probably, you know, make you a pie every now and then. You know, I mean, no wicked person would make you a pie, right? Unless you've seen, like, the movie The Help and you know what kind of pie they served in there. Anyway, I won't go there. But, I mean, some of you need to watch the movie to get that reference. But... You know, I mean, like, you know, that's the reason we might not pray for people in that way, because they're nice to you. They're okay to deal with. And then, like, the sinners that actually do treat you like an actual sinner would, and they're just mean to you, and they cuss you out, and they flip you the bird, and they treat you poorly, rather than actually pray that Satan be bound off of their life and that they can be converted, we pray, Lord, I pray that you smite them. Lord, I pray that you cause them to be stuck in traffic all day long. Lord, I pray that you just send them the worst mail lady ever. You know, like you just, you know, I mean, you know what I mean? So the people that are nice that are sinners, we don't pray for them like Satan has them bound, because they're nice, and we don't think that nice people are bound by Satan. And then the ones that actually act like they're bound by Satan, we don't pray for them because they're acting like they're bound by Satan. Right? But what if we actually started to pray for people, whether they're good or bad, like they're bound by Satan and like they need somebody to set them free? Because that's really what people need. People need Jesus to set them free. But Jesus is sitting right now in heaven at the right hand of the Father, and he's given you the authority over the power of the devil. So he needs you to go and tell that person, Jesus loves you, he has a plan for you. And now I set you free in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. You can pray for that person right there, cast the devil out of them, cast sickness off of them. Doesn't have to be in a church service. One of my favorite healing testimonies that I have, as I've shared it here, is that lady that I knocked on her door and she didn't want to answer because she was going to the hospital because she was in so much pain. And I just kept knocking. Finally, she came to the door and I prayed for her. And I literally felt heat coming out of my hand going into her back. But I'm thinking like, man, this is just, I must notice that, but I don't think she noticed that. But then after I finished praying for her, she says, let me see your hand. And she grabs my hand and she goes, huh, it feels cool. And I'm like, yeah, right, it's a hand, it's just normal hand. And she goes, when you prayed for me, I felt heat go all the way up my back. And when that happened, all the pain left me. This is me just in Brockport. You know, I promise you, I had not prayed 4 hours in the Spirit that morning. I'm ashamed to say it. I didn't pray for 1 hour in the Spirit that morning. I'm not sure if I prayed in the Spirit that day. But guess what? The authority of Jesus still worked. Amen? And she felt that power going into her back. And she felt that go right up there, and she felt the pain leave her. It just happened at some lady's apartment door, not even at like the church altar where it's supposed to happen. Amen? People, and you know what? You might think, well, she's not in our church. Let me ask you this. How many of you believe in Jesus? Pretty much everybody. Hannah, I'll trust that it's because you're holding the baby, that you didn't raise your hand. Now let me ask you this. How many of you are in the church that you got saved at, if you got saved in a church? 2 out of everybody here. So you see, just because you got saved somewhere, it doesn't mean that you necessarily go to that church. So when you go out and you pray for somebody on the street and you have a miracle take place and you're like, man, they never came to church. You don't know that maybe they went to church somewhere else. Right? It doesn't mean that just because that you prayed for them, they have to come to your church. It's nice if that happens, but if it doesn't happen, you just trust the Lord ministered to them that they received Jesus and that they're going to heaven and they're probably going to church somewhere else. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah.
Thanks for listening to this message from the River Church. We hope you stay connected with us online at riverrochester.com.